Before our scripture reading, though, let's read the whole thing, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and reading to verse 13. This is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us the word of life. You have revealed in the pages of Scripture your own desire for our salvation. And you've shown us in Scripture the love of our Savior and what he's accomplished to redeem us from Satan, sin, and death. You've instructed us in the ways that we should walk, including how we should pray and what we should pray for. So help us this evening, we pray, as we would learn from this model prayer that our Savior taught us. Help us, Lord, to pray with a new appreciation for who you are as our Father. And help us, O Lord, to learn from our Master. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're going to learn a skill or a trade, it's good to study under someone who knows how to do it well. That is, if you are going to have the privilege to study under, say, a master carpenter, that will help you as you are on your way to becoming at least an okay carpenter. If you want to learn, I don't know, how to fly fish, you can book a guide and choose the best one, because perhaps he'll then give you the best way to catch fish. I think I need to do that. But if you're going to learn how to pray, you should learn from the master. You should learn from someone who knows what it's all about, who knows its ins and outs, who actually himself practices it and practices it well. And who is the master at prayer but our Lord Jesus Christ? We read all throughout the Gospels that he who you would think doesn't have a need of prayer because he's God himself in the flesh, he teaches his own, this most heavenly of skill, that is the skill of prayer. And prayer is a skill. It's something that's learned. It's something that we ought to grow in. And as we become Christians and grow as Christians, we ought to become better and better at prayer. And that's why we have something like Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. A model prayer that is very simple in a certain aspect, but it's something we could spend our whole life reflecting upon. And so as we're looking at this prayer in our evening services for the next, six or seven times together, we're learning how to pray. We're learning from the Master. We're sitting at his feet as he instructs us as his own people. So last week, we gave attention to the context of this prayer in verses 5 through 8, and we saw there that there is an expectation that we ought to be people of prayer as Christians. It's who we are. It's in our blood. We are people who pray. So Jesus gives instructions, and he begins his instructions by saying, not if you pray, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. Rather, when you pray, go into your room, pray to your Father who is in secret. We see there's an expectation of prayer. And yet Jesus also then encourages us via giving us confidence. He outlines where our confidence is in prayer. Unlike the Gentiles, that is, those who do not know the Lord, our confidence in prayer is in the one to whom we pray. It's in God who knows, we read in verse 8, the Father who knows what we need even before we ask him. So our confidence is not based in the power of our prayers, the eloquence of our prayers, the length of our prayers, how often we repeat the petitions of our prayers. No, our confidence in prayer is found in the one to whom we pray. Which leads us then to how the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the one he taught his disciples, how it begins here. As it begins with a simple address to our Father in heaven. These are wonderful words of introduction, and we see a number of things in them. Actually, three main things we want to see in these four words that opens this prayer. First, we'll see that we can draw near to God with confidence because, one, he is faithful. And two, We can draw near to him with confidence because he is good. And then finally, number three, we can draw near to him in confidence because he is holy. Our God, our Father, is faithful, good, and holy. And that is the bedrock of our confidence as we draw near to him in prayer. Let's begin considering the faithfulness of our Father. So, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven." And emphasize "our" because that's where we see the faithfulness of our Father, because he begins his prayer in a corporate way. That is, this is a prayer that is to be on the lips of God's corporate covenantal people. God, our Father, is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to his promises, his covenantal promises that he made all the way from the beginning, that have been brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. Promises he made to Adam when he created Adam in the garden. And after Adam and Eve fell from their sin, and he gave them the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We've been focusing on that promise quite a bit as we've considered Acts and really the unfolding of that drama in the early church as the gospel spreads to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. God is faithful to that promise. And one of the ways he shows his faithfulness to that is that there is the seed of the woman who is Jesus, and then those who are connected to him. There's this connection here. God is faithful to the children of the seed of the woman. He's faithful to his promises he made through Abraham, through whom you see the covenant of God continuing, where God creates a family, a new family, a set-apart family, to be the sons and daughters of Abraham that unfolds throughout Moses and the people of Israel, the children of Jacob, and then down through David, the king to whom God made a covenant promise that there would be a ruler that comes from him that would sit on his throne forever, and then ultimately to his faithful covenant promises in Jesus Christ, who comes with a people that he is to seek out and to save. That's why Jesus can pray in John 17 that to the Father and say, "I've glorified you because the people you've gave to me," Jesus said, "I have given them eternal life." So God the Father is a faithful Father, he's faithful to his promises to build a people, a new family, a household of faith. That's why this prayer begins with "our Father," because it's a prayer that's prayed in the context of family. So one of the basic applications you can make from the very first word of the Lord's Prayer is that we ought often to pray with one another and for one another, so that even when you're alone praying to God privately, you can still pray and say, "Lord, you are our Father," recognizing you're praying to God not as an individual only, but as one who is a member of the body of Christ. And you can pray for each other, and that is an aspect of embracing the covenant and of living as covenantal people and as loving the family that God the Father has given to you. Our Father is faithful to his covenant promises. And he's only our Father because he is Christ's Father. And we are only his children because we're joined to Christ by the Spirit. That means that this prayer is a thoroughly Trinitarian prayer. So when we pray to God as Father, that has a world of theology encompassed in it, a world of Trinitarian theology. To say "our Father," we recognize his faithfulness to his covenant promises, which means that we pray this in our great covenant head, Jesus Christ, whom we're joined to, and we can only pray to the Father because we're joined to Christ. And how are we joined to Christ? But by the Spirit. So that means that to pray, just to simply say "our Father," we're praying in Jesus' name. Because God is not our Father in any other name, but Jesus is alone. That's why some people who have said this prayer is not for, say, New Covenant Christians, at least not yet, or it's not to be seen as a true model prayer because it doesn't mention Jesus' name, they miss the whole point. Just to call God our Father is to pray in Jesus' name. Because praying in Jesus' name is far more than just tacking on a formula at the end, and you know that. Praying in Jesus' name is a mindset. It realizes that everything we do in the Christian life is because we're joined to Jesus Christ, and everything we have in the Christian life, every benefit that is ours, comes to us through him. This is also, since this is a Trinitarian prayer, this is also what it means to pray in the Spirit. So if you've heard of what, you know, the call of Christians and of the apostles themselves, that our prayers ought to be in the Spirit. I think it's Ephesians chapter 6. We ought to be praying in the Spirit at all times. We do that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, because the Spirit whom God has poured out upon us, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, is the Spirit of adoption. And to call God our Father is to recognize that we as His covenant people are adopted into His family through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of adoption. So to pray our Father is to cry out, Abba Father, which is the work of the Spirit. It's to pray in the Spirit. To merely say, Father, is to recognize you belong to the Spirit, you've been joined to Christ, and you have a Heavenly Father who has been faithful to His promises. This teaches us that so often right prayer, or true prayer, is founded upon the right understanding of the one to whom we pray. It's because our whole faith, it rests not on what we perform or our own works, or even the, as I said earlier, the strength of our prayers, but it rests upon the one to whom we pray. Our whole faith is not in anything but a person or a personal being, the triune God. Therefore, it's not our faith that is strong. It's not our prayers that have power. It's God who has strength. It's God who has power. And we call out to Him, and we commune with Him, and we receive from Him when we pray in the name of Christ by the Spirit to our Father. Now, closely connected with God as a faithful Father, faithful to His promises to build a covenant people over whom He will be their adopted Father, is the fact that our Father is our good Father. So that's the second point I want us to see. Not only that He is our Father in heaven, but that He is our Father in heaven. Now, there are so many lousy fathers in the world, and I don't know your background with your own father, but for a lot of people, even in our day, to call God Father is a hard thing because their father was so perhaps abusive or offensive or horrible. But not this Father. This Father is a good Father. He's full of love and compassion for us. And here's where we'll jump around to a few scriptures to see how our adoption into the family of God means that we now have in God Himself, in our Father, a good Father. We see His love here on display in adoption itself. So Ephesians chapter 1, in the beginning of that letter, that epistle, it begins with one long sentence in Greek that stresses the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as it speaks of the work of the Father, Paul says in verse 4 and 5, "But the Father, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace." So what is the motivating sort of factor in our adoption as sons? It's the love of the Father. In love, He predestined us for adoption, that we would be made His own children. Now, there have been critiques of the Western church, which we're a part of, meaning we're in the West, and the critiques, especially of Reformation churches, have been that they're just too legal. You know, that we talk about justification all the time, rightfully so. I think it was Luther or Calvin said that it was a hinge on which that holds up the church. It's the thing on which the church must get right, the thing the church must get right about the gospel, that in God's courtroom, legally, we are condemned. But for the blood of Christ and for His perfect and righteous life, we are justified and accepted as holy in His sight by faith alone. And that is at the core of who we are as Christians, but especially as Reformational Christians. And that's a very thoroughly legal matter. And so the critique often comes our way in to say that we're not very familial. But that's simply not true. Because not only do we believe in justification, which absolutely is legal, but we also believe in adoption, which itself is legal, but that has obvious familial aspects to it. It's legal in the sense that we are made heirs of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are legally enabled by adoption to inherit from our Heavenly Father. But is familial in the sense that our Father is a loving and good Father. Adoption is an aspect of his love. In love, he predestined us to be his children. And he shows us that love in how he provides for us. We've already seen this in the context of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Pray to your Father in secret," and because he already knows what you need before you ask him. Now, what is that but love? It was Paul who will write to the church in Ephesus through its pastor, Timothy, and he'll give instructions on how family members ought to care for one another. And he has this statement in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if anyone does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Well, if that's true of our earthly relationships, and we think of God as our Father who perfectly provides for us all things necessary for life and godliness, it means that he is good. He is perfect as our relative, you could say, as the one who provides and cares for his own family. He does this by giving us our daily bread, which we'll see more as we get to that petition, involves far more than just putting food on our plate. It is giving us everything needful for daily life. Our Father provides it. And even whenever we face lack, it's in his hands. He has perhaps a better thing in store for us than food for a particular day. Many of us probably won't go without food for a day. But if we had to, strictly by being constrained by, say, providence, we're still in the Lord's hand. He hasn't denied us. He is careful in his provision and care for us, and he provides for our good in an infinite number of ways. His love is on display, his goodness. His love is also on display in his sanctification, or in how he sanctifies us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. In this passage, this is a prayer from the Apostle Paul, praying for the Ephesian church. And he says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is a prayer for sanctification. For sanctification that comes from the Father. Notice the Trinitarian language here as well. Through the Spirit, working in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Why? That we might be spiritually strengthened. That is sanctification. It's being strengthened in our weaknesses, in our sins, that we might comprehend what God has done for us and the dimension of his love, which is ultimately incomprehensible in scope. It's our Father who strengthens us by his Spirit. You know, if you've had kids, when they get hurt, when they are weak, when they're sick, as parents, you know, at first you sort of enjoy it a little bit because they cuddle an extra length of time. Perhaps they're a little more quiet than they normally are, and they're just cute. But you do want them to get better. You do want them to be strengthened. You do want them to regain their health. Well, the Father is the same way. He gives us spiritual strength. He provides for us through his Spirit and fills us with Christ that we might comprehend the love that he's shown to us, the love that he's shown to us in adoption, which here, the prayer here is almost paradoxical because Paul prays that the Spirit would strengthen us through Christ in our inner being, verse 18, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints the dimensions of God's love, breadth, length, height, and depth, to know that love of Christ, which is what? Which surpasses knowledge. To grasp the ungraspable, to understand perhaps in part something that is eternal and infinite in scope. We get a bit of it because the Father is good. And he sees to our growth in grace and our spiritual strength and our sanctification. He's a good Father. So no matter who your earthly father is or was, God alone is the good Father. He is the one, to use the words of Psalm 68:5, is the Father of the fatherless The protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That is God in heaven. God is our Father who is good, and he's our Father in heaven. That leads us to the third point here. We see that he's not only a faithful Father and a good Father, but he's a holy Father. He is our Father in heaven. Back whenever I was in college, I went with Campus Crusade to the inner city of Chicago. If you remember Wade and Bethany when they came a while back, I worked with that same complex where they are. And one of the nights that we as a team gathered for a bit of devotional time, a man from the community came and preached to us. And he was, I think, a former gangster. He was a big, burly, like manly man. He grew up on the streets of Chicago, so he was tough and strong. He's someone you wouldn't really want to get into a fight with. But he began to a devotion, and he began to pray to us, and he began by praying this way. He said, "Dear Daddy." And it was a bit weird. Honestly, it was a bit off-putting, and I know his heart was right. But God is our Father, yes. But we want to realize he is a holy Father. He's one to be revered. And sometimes we might cross the line into triviality when we use even language like daddy. He is our Father in heaven. When you think of heaven, think of a way of describing his otherness, his holiness. It's as if you were going to write a letter to a president, you would, you know, perhaps write it to the president in the White House. The location that he dwells in is a description of his office and his authority. Well, the Father is in heaven, and that location is a description of his authority, that he is holy. To be holy means that he possesses otherness. He's in a league of his own. He is, to apply it to what we've seen already, he is the one who is holy in his faithfulness. He is faithful like none of us could ever be. He is good like none of us could ever be as well. It's Jesus who said, "Who is good but God alone?" But you also see here by reflecting on the holiness of God that he's holy in dominion, right? He is the one who has ownership of all things because he is the creator of all things. And you create something, you own it. It stretches to the ends of his creation. And he's holy in might, meaning he's unique in his power. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 say, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all little g gods, all idols. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps." In other words, he can do whatever he wants. Now, he will always do whatever he chooses to do in accord with his nature. And since his nature is faithful and good, every action of our Heavenly Father is faithful and good, even if we don't understand it. So he's holy in dominion, he's holy in might, and he's holy in condescension. By that I mean where we see his holiness perhaps the most in how he stoops down to hear our prayers. We see how he is faithful and loving clearly in the fact that though he is on high, he regards the lowly. Though he has all eternal dominion and might, he delights when we, his poor people, pray. He, as a father, to use the words of Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, to those who recognize his holiness. He is a God who, in holy condescension, bows his ear down to hear our prayers and then to provide our needs. Because if he does truly own everything, and if he has all power, then surely he can meet whatever you face. Those needs that you know, that he knows beforehand, he surely can meet and provide for in his own timing, in his own way. He can take care of. And he's holy in his condescension in that he delights in us, especially as we pray and speak to him. It's like like when you hear the voice of maybe a 1.5 or 2-year-old, you kind of just want to bottle it up and like just keep it forever because it's absolutely sweet. I know for each of our children, that's one of the things that we've noticed, even like recordings of, say, our oldest, back when she was just like 2 years old, it's just so, so adorable. And as parents, we love to hear our children's sort of squeaky voices. I like to think that's what it is with our Heavenly Father. He delights in us as we call upon His name, perhaps as 2-year-olds. He listens to our, I think it's a line from The Fountain Filled with Blood, that hymn. He listens to our poor, lisping, stammering tongues. And He does so with delight, just as we as parents delight in our children as they speak to us with those little voices. God is holy as a Father because He is good as a Father and because He is faithful as a Father. And so that is, or should be, enough reason to pray to Him. It's a wonderful introduction. Hopefully now as you pray to your Father in secret or together as a group and you say, "Our Father," you can say it recognizing the work of Jesus Christ, who's given to you His Spirit of adoption, that you might call out to the Father, who is absolutely delighted when you call upon His name because He's good and He's holy. Be encouraged as you pray. Amen.